rise up as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Bible study. Thank you for your children gathered together. And thank you for the desire to be like Jesus Christ in everything, in heart, in spirit, and in our character, in attitude, in everything. We pray, O Lord, you will make us to be more like Christ in Jesus' name. His love, his mind, his patience, his gentleness, his holiness, we pray, you put within every heart and life in Jesus' name. Want to be more like our Lord. And we pray that the grace to see that in every area of our lives, so grant to every one of us in Jesus' name. As we come to study your word today, we pray that you write these words on the tables of our hearts, that we will not be hearers of the word only, we'll be doers of the word, and the desire to be more like Christ you fulfill in every life. We thank you because we know you have answered. In Jesus' name we pray. We're coming back to the study of the epistle of Paul to Titus. And we're coming to verses 1 through to 6. Titus chapter 2, I'm reading from verse 1. But speak thou the things would become sound doctrine. That word become means the word which befeeds sound doctrine, which begets sound doctrine, and which supports sound doctrine, which inspires us as we listen to sound doctrine. It says, speak, whether you're preaching, or you're witnessing, or you're testifying, or you're counseling, or you're sharing, or you're just in normal life. It says everything you do in conversation, communication, should be feed and become sound doctrine. And it tells us the reason why. It says, so that the aged men will be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and in charity, as well as in patience. Then he talks about the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as it becometh holiness. That is, that it befits holiness, as it demonstrates and reflects holiness. Not false accusers, not giving too much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children, to be discreet, to be chaste, to be keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Then he goes on to say in verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. As we look at the scriptures, Titus here in chapter 2, and other parts of scriptures too, you'll find that it addresses practical issues. Holiness is not something that is theoretical. Holiness is not something superficial. Holiness is not something we just learn, like a doctrine. Yes, a doctrine. Yes, it's a Bible teaching, but it comes into our lives, translated into our lives, transmitted into our lives, and is reflected in our lives too. And then he talks to everyone that claims to be a child of God, the old and the young, the men and the women, the married and the unmarried, the members and the ministers, the professionals too, the employers and the employees, those who govern and the people who are governed. He speaks to everyone. That's what you find in this chapter 2. As he's talking to the old men, he's talking to the younger men. As he's talking to the aged women, he's talking to the younger women. As he's talking to the servants, he's talking to their masters. And that's what you find throughout the scriptures. That's the example and the model Jesus followed as well. That he spoke to everyone. And at the end of the message, he'll bring it to a practical situation. And he'll say, he that hears these sayings of mine and he doeth them, because it's in the doing, it's in the obedience, it's the working out, it's in the practicing, reflecting that word in your life, that actually means that you got it in, you believe, you accepted, and it's become part of your life. He that hears these sayings of mine and he doeth them shall be likened unto the man that builds his house upon a rock, and the wind will blow, and the storm will come, and the rain will descend, but that house will stand. Then Jesus will say, he that hears these sayings of mine, the sayings to be born again, the sayings to have the salvation of the Lord, and the sayings to be holy and righteous and sanctified, and the sayings to be humble and submissive to the Lord, obedient to the word of the Lord that passes not away. He that hears these sayings of mine and he doeth them not shall be likened unto the man or the woman that builds the house, spiritual temple, and spiritual character on the sand without foundation. And the rain will come, and the wind will blow, and a storm will come against that house, and the house will fall, will collapse. There'll be an irreparable damage. There'll be nothing to show for his Christian life in eternity. He'll go to the other side, which is the side of the doomed and the damned and the condemned. That's why, as we come to this epistle, it's also practical, and it's telling us that it demands obedience, obedience to his word. When he saves us into good works. When he redeems us into a life of righteousness and holiness. When he calls us out of the world and he calls us into his church, the ecclesia of God, the called out people, the separated people, the saved people, he calls us to live the life that will show that we have the grace of God in our lives and there is holiness in that life. Look at the kind of church God wants the church to be. Look at the kind of church he wants you to belong to. And look at the kind of church he wants you to be part of, so that you too, you are living that kind of life, a church that is healthy, a church that is sound, a church that is holy, a church that is righteous, saved by the blood of the Lamb, sanctified by the cleansing of the blood of the Lamb, spiritual, saturated with scripture, spirit-filled, steadfast in faith and steadfast in the life of a righteous community, a righteous assembly, and a holy congregation. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, I'm reading from verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself for it. He loved the church, not a building. He loved the church. People, saved people, sanctified people, holy people, righteous people. He loved the people that are called out of the world, the people that said they belong to the king and to the kingdom, so that he will save, sanctify, and cleanse them. In verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, that is, present the church to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that the church should be, tell me the word there, holy and without blemish. That's the kind of church he wants us to be. Who make up the church? Christians. Who make up the church? Believers. Who make up the church? Those who have repented, turned to the Lord, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Who make up the church? The saints, holy people. And if the church is to be holy, then the Christians must be holy. The believers must be holy. Those who are called out of the world and into his church must be holy. And those who say they have repented and are righteous and they are saints according to the word of the Lord, they must be holy. That's what we're looking at, what the Lord has for us today. Holiness and purity in a healthy church. We're coming to this chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. And we're looking at it from three perspectives, under three subtitles. Number one, sound teaching for Christian maturity in God's church. Sound teaching. Notice that. If you're going to be matured, you're going to have sound teaching, sound doctrine, and sound preaching of the word of God. And that's the kind of preaching, that's the kind of teaching, that's the kind of exhortation we ought to have in the church of the living God. Point number two, spiritual transformation through convincing models in a godly church. In a godly church, we have ministers and we have believers, and these believers are those who have got the word of God in them. And they're not just living their lives for themselves so they can get to heaven. They become exemplary. They become models for other people. Older men becoming models for younger men. Older women becoming models for younger women, so that everyone will know that this is the standard and this is the way to go. This is the way to live according to the word of the Lord. Whatever has been preached, interpreted in the word of God, translated to our lives, we see that translation of the word of God. We see the reflection of that word of God. We see that interpretation of the word of God in the older people. That is, those who are older in the faith. They practice it. They do it. And they live like it. They obey the word of God. And those who are coming from behind, whether they're boys or girls, those who are coming from behind, whether they're younger believers, men or women or not, they will also be able to see that word reflected in the people who are before them. They become models. Point number three, scriptural truth challenging men in a growing church. We'll come to number one, sound teaching for Christian maturity in God's church. Sound teaching, sound doctrine, sound interpretation of scripture, sound application of scripture, and sound application to every life. As we apply that word to every life in a sound way, in a systematic way, in a healthy manner, in a balanced manner, we're able to produce a maturity in God's own church. We're looking at Titus chapter 2, and I'm reading from verses 1 and 2. It says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Every time you have opportunity to speak the word of God to anyone, in the church, in the bus, at home, anywhere, you speak what befits sound doctrine. Your interpretation of the word, what befits sound doctrine. Your application of the word, what befits sound doctrine. You're living it out. You're exhorting people. You're counseling people. You're helping people to understand this is the way walking therein. Everything must be sound. If it is false, it will not help anybody. If it is diluted, it will not help anybody. If it is modified, mutilated, it will not help anybody. If it's diluted with the ideas of the world, opinions of men, it will not help anyone. You make it sound. You keep it the way it is. What will the Lord have said? What did the Lord mean by what he said? And you keep it that way, and you present salvation, salvation by faith. You present sanctification, separation from the world, and you present the cleansing that the word of God brings to our lives. It is sound. That's what changes life. And that is what convicts people. That is what brings them out of where they were to where they ought to be. Therefore, every time at home, husbands and wives, every time at home, parents and children, every time in your profession, teachers and students, every time in the open place, neighbors to one another, brothers and sisters, anywhere, it says you speak the things which become sound doctrine. What's the result of that? What's going to be the consequence of that? When you speak words that are sound, words that are scriptural, and words that convict people, and words that cleanses people, and words that will help people to move on in the things of the Lord. Verse 2, that the aged be sober and grave and temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. You see, the messages and the teachings of these titles and what you have practical application to aged men. As we go down the line, even to aged women, as we still go further to young women and to young men in verse 6 and then to servants, that is, they will understand that all the employees, all the employers, in fact, it says in verse 11, every man should be touched by the word of the Lord. And then it tells us in verse 15, all who claim to be ours, that is those who claim to be part of the church, who profess that they have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, believed in God, they also must be taught systematically to be guided towards maturity. That's why it says speak, it says preach, it says teach, it says instruct, exhort all the people. The aged men, when it says, look at verse 2 again, it says that the aged men be sober. The aged men are the people, obviously, who are advanced in age. And those who are advanced in age, they've gone through many things in life. Difficulties and challenges in life, experiences in life, that many of the aged people, older people, they don't think that there's anything to learn anymore, anything to know anymore. They've known everything there is to know. They've done everything there is to do. Some of them think like that, and they're rigid. It's like, well, how can I change now? There's no way I can change anymore, because they think that there is no change that can happen to them anymore. But Paul, the apostle, inspired by the Spirit of God, says, don't leave them out. Those aged men should still hear the word of God, and it should have an effect upon them. What kind of effect should it have upon them? It tells us in Titus chapter 2, reading there in verse 2, the effect it ought to have on the aged men, they will be sober. And as they are sober, they also will have the characteristics in their lives, Christian characteristics, the characteristics of being grave. That is, they are witty. They are not flippant people, carefree people, careless people, frivolous people. It says they are temperate as well. They have self-control. They have spirit control. The spirit controls them. Self also is controlled, and the scripture controls them. They think before they speak. They plan before they do. They're deliberate. And anything they do is something they think out. What will be the effect of this on the lives of people that look at them, or that see them, or that follow them? They think about that. And when it says temperate, they control their appetite. They control everything about them, their attitude as well. And they control their personalities. They control everything around them. It says they'll be sound in faith. The faith that saves, and the faith that sanctifies, and the faith that makes us steadfast in the Lord. They're sound in the faith. They're sound in the faith of the scriptures. They're sound in faith as to claiming the promises of God as well. They're sound in charity, that's love. They're sound also in patience. This is what the Lord has said, but it's not only for those who are aged, it's also for everyone. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, we're looking at it from verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, it says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Talking to Timothy, just like Titus, that you put the brethren in remembrance of this. Who are the brethren? The aged men, the aged women, the younger women, the men as well, younger men. Everyone, put them in remembrance that we're to live the Christian life. We're to be saved, demonstrate that salvation. And we're to be sanctified, demonstrate that sanctification. In fact, it goes on to say in verse 15, meditate upon these things. Meditate on the word of God. You learn the word of God, you study the word of God, you read the word of God, you hear the word of God, and you meditate. How does that affect my life? How does that affect my behavior? How does that affect my actions? How does that affect my attitudes? How does that affect my relationships? We think about all that. It is when we meditate upon the word of God and apply the word of God to everything we do, everything we think, and everything we perform, it's then that the word of God will profit us and will see the effect and the mark in our lives. It says, give thyself wholly to them. That means commit yourself completely to that word. You come to hear the word, you come to study the word, you come to learn the word, and then you give yourself completely to that. That's something for me to think about. That's something for me to do. That's something for me to carry out. That's something for me to practice. And you think about that every time. That's what makes you to be a doer of the word. You meditate on the word and you give yourself, abandon yourself, consecrate yourself, submit yourself, surrender yourself completely, wholly, entirely to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. That people will see the difference in your life. Between today and yesterday, between this week and last week, and between this year and the previous years, because they can see the mark of the word in your life. That means your actions are no more the same as they were. Your attitude is no more the same as it was. It means your lifestyle is no more the same as that life was. It says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, unto thyself and unto your doctrine. Match the doctrine with thyself, with your life, with your speech, with your attitude, with your relationships. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, and we're reading from verse 14. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. Remember, Titus is to teach the aged men. How is he to teach them? Is he to separate them somewhere in a separate fellowship and then teach them? No, not at all. The aged men, they're in a congregation. Therefore, part of the message to reach out to those aged men is to teach the aged women too. What does that mean? Is it to separate aged women to say, now we're going to have a teaching session for aged women? No, not at all. You see the whole epistle, one single epistle, it's addressing the aged men. It's addressing the aged women. It's addressing the younger men, addressing the younger women as well. It's the same congregation, the same message, reaching out to them, making sure that you give everybody's portion to him or to her. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 5, and we're reading from verse 14. It says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full age. Talking about the aged people there, that we do not minimize the word. We do not dilute the word. We do not make the word shallow for the aged men. The aged men, those who are full age, they should understand the basics, but they should leave the basics and move on to perfection. Move on to things that are higher, things that are greater, and things that are deeper. Especially because they are aged, they are nearer the grave than the rest of us. They are nearer getting out of the world than the rest of us. They are nearer going to heaven than the rest of us. Their days are numbered, and their weeks are numbered, so their months and their years are numbered. And because of that, you want to talk to those aged men, that they will prepare to meet the Lord when he comes for them. Not when he comes in the rapture, not when he comes in the second coming, when he comes for them. Because he comes for each one at different times before the time of the rapture. And the aged men and the aged women are nearer home than the rest of the people. Therefore, you give them the word that is necessary. Does the Bible say, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God? How much aged people need to know that? How much aged women ought to know that? How much the people that are nearer the grave, they are nearer leaving this world than the rest of us, how much they need to know that? Does the Bible say, follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall save the Lord? How much those aged people need to hear that? And they need to hear that over and over and over again. And they meditate on that and they think on that and they apply that so that they will be ready. Does the Bible say, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. Now that they're about leaving the world, we need to tell them that they understand they must have the righteousness of Christ, righteousness purchased on Calvary for them, so that should death come anytime, and should the herald come anytime, they will know that they have that righteousness purchased for them by the blood of the Lamb. That's why it says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Romans chapter 13, I'm reading here from verse 11. Romans 13, verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Now is our salvation, final salvation, living this world. And to go to the very presence of the Lord is nearer now than when we first believed. If somebody has believed for the past 10 years or 20 years or 30 years or more, and now he is an aged man, how he ought to know that we should leave all those childish things that other people do. But not only aged people, young people die too. The Lord can come for any of us anytime. We have found in our lifespan how younger people have died. There are people who have died in their 20s. Others have died in their 30s or 40s or 50s or 60s. Therefore, it's not only for aged people. We know that we're nearer the end than when we first believed. Because of that, you want to get rid of all those works of darkness so that anytime the Lord will come, anytime the Lord will come for you, you'll say, by the grace of God, I am ready. Saved, because that's necessary. Sanctified and holy, because that's necessary. Not that we're playing religion, because religion alone without righteousness will not save anyone. It takes this salvation that brings us to new life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. You want to examine that in your life. Check up that on your life, in your life. You want to make sure that you are not just a nominal churchgoer, nominal religious fellow, nominal member of the church. There's a reality to the faith you hold. There's a reality to the salvation you profess. It tells us in verse 12, the night is far spent and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. If any aged person is still in darkness, hurry up and come into the light. You're in a secret cult, a powers of darkness still operating in your life. Hurry up and shed off that, because if you die in that condition, it will be eternal judgment. Eternal judgment means eternal punishment. Eternal punishment means living in the lake of fire forever and ever. Eternal punishment means staying with the devil and living with Satan in hell, in torment, and in torture forever and ever. Therefore, put away the works of darkness and cancel all the covenants you have with the powers of darkness, and with secret society, and come into the light. Come into the open and live a life that is open, a life that is transparent, a life that shows that you have known the Lord, that things are totally different now. In verse 13 it says, let us walk honestly. Let his honesty be far away from you. Then it says, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. Older people are prone to being edgy. They are prone to wearing their attitude or whatever on their nerves, emotional, and they can be ill-tempered. But the Lord says, this is the wrong time for you to allow ill-temper, that you must be gentle as Christ was, and you must be patient as Christ was. And the things that bothered you in the past, you must not allow them to bother you now. You must be looking unto Christ, the author and the finisher of your faith. And you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. It's bad enough when young people give in to the flesh. It's worse, it's terrible when older people give in to the flesh. The people that do not have too much chance to repent, they do not have too much time to make right their ways. It will be unfortunate right at the brink of death, at the brink of hell, and at the brink of the grave. A person will give himself or give herself to the flesh. And then you might just be lost like that, lost forever. And then you'll say, I die known. I pray it will not be like that with us in Jesus' name. In 1 Peter chapter 4, I'm reading from verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're reading from verse 7. Once you see that, you know, you're an aged man, an aged woman, time is going. And even for those of us, the younger people, time is going. We need to keep a righteous attitude, and we need to have the blood of Jesus Christ wash us and cleanse us and change our lives and major on things that are major, on things that are essential, on things that are so indispensable in our lives. We're looking at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer, because the end is at hand. And we see all the signs around us. It says if there's any time to be lazy, any time to be idle, any time to be thoughtless, any time to behave in a rash way, in an unbiblical or scriptural way, any time to be unrighteous, this is not the time. This is not the time, because the coming of the Lord is very near. And if you're going to prepare, it means that you want to live a life that shows that you are saved and you are ready. You are saved, you are ready. You are born again, you are ready. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I'm reading from verse 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're reading from verse 25. Here the word of God is correcting us and challenging us and exhorting us and inspiring us that we need to put first things first and put a Christian life in front of us and live the life that shows that we're wise and we're getting ready for the coming of the Lord. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Every man that strives for the mastery strives to be a conqueror and strives to be an overcomer is temperate in all things. You don't allow any part of your life to be loose or flabby. You don't allow any part of your life to be unkempt, uncared for. You don't allow any part of your life to just carelessly be frittered away. You want that life to be under control, under mastery. You want to be in charge of your life. You may not be in charge of an organization, a corporation, a firm. You may not be in charge of a group of people, but at least your own soul. At least your own life. You want to be in charge. You want to say, this will not happen. This will not happen. That will not happen. You want to care for your life. There are people, the older they get, the more they want to be in control of other people. Hey, that's not important to you. They'll take care of themselves. You take care of your character. Take care of your own life. And make sure you are living. You concentrate all your energy on the fact that you ought to be in mastery, in control over every area of your life. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. But we an incorruptible. I therefore so run. Not as uncertainly, as so fight I. Not as one that beateth the air, but, tell me what follows there. I keep under my body. You know, Paul the apostle here wasn't a very young man. There are some people that tell us, yes, teenagers ought to keep the body in control. The passions of the body, the desires of the body, and the stirring of the body. And the urging of the body and the pressure on the body that wants to do this and satisfy this and get into this and get into that. But Paul was an aged man already. He said, Paul the aged, as he wrote to Philemon. And yet he said, I, the aged man, I keep my body under. If the apostle will keep his body under, how about you there? How about you as a worker? How about you as a pastor? How about you as a minister? If a minister, a pastor, a worker will keep his body under, how about you, Christian? about you, members of the church? There are people that allow some things to affect their emotion and to affect the lust, to stir up the lust in their heart and the lust in their body. And when that stirs up, it gets to the point you are not in control anymore. And whatever comes, you just get into that and you mess up your life. What if Christ came at that time? What if you had an accident and you died without a chance to repent? That's why Paul the apostle said, yes, I know, I'm nearer the grave than those younger people. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Bring it into subjection. Think about that word, subjection. There are some people that, you know, their goal is to keep everybody in subjection. And the husband at home wants to keep the wife under subjection. You must submit. Well, maybe she ought to, but maybe that's not as important as you, husband. As you, man, keeping your body and keeping your tongue and keeping your life and keeping everything within you under subjection. There are some people, I am an apostle, I am a bishop, I am a pastor. I must bring everybody under. This is my church. This is my position. All these members, you must be in subjection. Maybe they should. Maybe they should. But maybe that's not the way. Maybe you are the one to think about your own personal life, that you keep your body in subjection and keep your tongue under subjection. There are some people that they're just workers in the church and they say, I know my right. I know my position. I must keep everything under subjection. You might do that and lose your soul. You might do that and become careless and become so perceived that you do not know what you're doing. But why don't you just think about yourself? The temptations that come to you, the challenges that come to you. Like Paul the apostle said, I keep my own body under subjection and I bring it under subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. And it's not just I'm praying. Yes, you pray. It goes beyond prayer. It's not just that I fast a few days in the week or in the month. Yes, you may have to fast, but it's beyond that. It's not just that I'm reading the Bible, I'm coming to the Bible study, I belong to the church. That's important. I come to all these conferences, but you put yourself under subjection. You put this under control, that under control, that under control. Can I tell you, if some people are very militant and keeping everybody else under control, if they will apply that militancy on themselves and keep themselves under control. Some people that are interested and they're aggressive as to want to keep other people under control, if they will apply that searchlight and that pressure and that keeping under control, if they will apply that to themselves, they'll be faster on their journey going to heaven than they are at present, because they try to bring everybody under control, but they themselves are not under control. It says, I do this so that I will not be a castaway. We're looking at Colossians chapter 3, and I'm reading from verse 12. Colossians chapter 3, and I'm reading from verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12, it says, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long suffering, particularly old men, aged men, think about that. Aged women, think about this, and younger people to think about this. You say you are born again, you are a child of God, think about this. That you put it on, not something you put on and put up, put on and put on, like your clothes, but this one is permanent. Every time when you're at home, there's some people that in the church, they might look nice and look gentle, but at home, their wives can tell you how gentle or otherwise they are. Their husbands can tell you how gentle or otherwise they are. There's some people that look good outside. They look very nice outside. They look gentle. They look humble. They look acceptable. They look like the real Christians outside. Let us get back home. Let's ask the children. Let's ask the wife. Let's ask the husband. How is the Christian life of the man, of the woman? You know, that's what matters. Those are the people that know you. As we gather here in the church, nobody knows us. As we gather here in the church, we don't know your heart, your temper, your attitude, your character, your behavior. We don't know whether you are in control or out of control. But it's when we get to the people who are close to you, we will know whether you're having bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. It says in verse 13, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, as Christ, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity. Don't put it on and put it off. You need it every time. In the day, in the afternoon, in the night, any time. You need to put this on. Even when you are by yourself, you put on charity. That affects your thinking. That affects your plans. That affects your relationships. That affects your attitude. Even when you are by yourself, put on charity. And of course, when you are with close relations, put on charity. There are people that think that if they are with people who are close to them, they don't need charity. They say, I speak my mind. Well, speak your mind with charity. They say, I don't pretend. Yes, you shouldn't pretend. Let your charity be sincere, transparent, but put it on. And when you, of course, with strangers, with outsiders, this is the evidence that you're a real child of God. And especially you are becoming older, and then you've gone through a lot of experiences, and those experiences trying to make you callous and hard-hearted and unfeeling towards anybody. It says, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. I pray we'll do it. I said, I pray we will do it. There are a few aged men who have young hearts and eagle strength. We're told of John Wesley at the age of 83, after having traveled some 250,000 miles on horseback, and preached more than 40,000 messages, sermons, and authored about some 200 books and pamphlets, John Wesley was still reading and writing and preaching and walking for more than 15 hours every day. Think about that. Eating and buzzing and sleeping, taking only 9 hours every day. And he was at the age of 83. And we're told that after his 86th birthday, he was still able to preach twice a day. Not twice a day in a week, but twice every day of every week. At the age of 86, the older we grow, the nearer we get to the end of life. The older we go, the closer we are to the brink of eternity. The older we grow, the more receptive we should be to divine truth and revelation. The older we become, the more we should discard earthly knowledge and pursuit and give attention to spiritual knowledge to prepare us for our eternal home. That's why it's telling us as aged men, it told a title, says, speak sound doctrine, that the aged man may be sober-minded, balanced and temperate, not intoxicated with chemical substances or unrealistic ideas. The sober aged man is free from being intoxicated with pride, intoxicated with self-deception, and he lives his life wisely, using his energy, his resources, his time carefully and selectively, knowing that he does not have much time to waste. Such an aged man keeps eternity in view and orders his priorities. What does that mean? Priority number one, get saved. Make sure that salvation is there. Always be asking yourself, if I were to die today, if Christ were to call me home today, where will I spend eternity? You order your priorities. What does that mean? You're separated from the world and the things of the world. What does that mean? You're sanctified and holy, prepared for eternity. Such an aged person, the word of God tells us, must be grave, waiting, not frivolous, not careless. He keeps his faith sound and strong and steadfast, knowing that as his physical energy decreases, his faith will compensate for the lack. What he can't get with physical energy, now he ought to pursue with his faith. The older we get, the more we realize the charity of love for others and love for God and love for Christ and love for the things of the Lord is what gives life value. We need to learn being sound in patience, as things will not always happen the way we want them to happen or the time we expect they will happen. Let the aged keep on listening. Let the younger people too keep on listening. Let the aged keep on learning, keep on loving, keep on laboring. Let the younger people too keep on learning, loving, and laboring. Let the aged people keep on leading as God gives them chance, and let them keep longing and loosening. And that is, you loose the things that are in the world. You hold them with a loose hand, because after all, you'll not take them out of this life. Our redemption, our reward is nearer than when we first believed. We're coming back to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, and I'm reading from verses 3, 4, and 5. Titus chapter 2. We're reading from verses 3, 4, and 5. It says in verse 3 that the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not accusers, not false accusers, not giving to much wine, teachers of good things. And that's the first thing to think about, the aged women. Don't be too eager to teach other people, correct other people, put other people straight. What you are is more important than what you do. And it starts by saying the aged women likewise must be in behavior. Your belief will determine your behavior. If you believe that a man, a woman must be born again, that belief will affect your behavior, will affect your character. If you believe that holiness is indispensable, is necessary, and that no matter what quality you have, and no matter what talent you possess, that holiness is a non-negotiable, your belief will affect your behavior. If you believe that whatever you do to help other people cannot get you to heaven, but your life, your faith, personal faith, and your devotion, personal devotion, is what counts to get you to heaven, that belief will affect your behavior. If you believe that the word of God is going to be applied impartially to everyone, that God is no respecter of persons, that belief will affect your behavior. You'll take care of yourself first. Take care of your salvation first. Take care of your sanctification, your holiness first. Take care of your attitude, your character first. Take care that when you're in the private, you're acting as God wants you to act, because he sees you. If you believe that he sees you every time, knows you every time, examines you every time, and is going to judge you by what you do in the private and in the public, it will affect your behavior. Believe and then behavior. Saved and sanctified and spirit-filled, then it goes on to say, you'll not be a false accuser. You will not be giving to wine. Neither will you be teachers of bad things. It's after that now, in verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober and to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet and to be chaste and to be keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. You will not teach any younger woman to be disobedient or disrespectful, to disregard his husband, but to be obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. The aged women were to learn who they would be. That's their behavior, that's their life, that's who they are, and what they should do. That comes after. that church is really blessed, that is adorned with the presence of spiritual older women, not carnal older women, not sinful older women, not backsliding older women, not rigid older women, callous older women, but the older women that have salvation, and they reflect that salvation, and they show that salvation by the life they live. The life they live as they talk, as they converse, as they relate, as they respond to other people. The life they live in the church, a beautiful life, a righteous life, a holy life, a gracious life. It is that is reflected in a saved, sanctified woman, whether old or young. The behavior of the aged women is first addressed before their blessedness, or before their teaching, or their influence, or their impact in the fellowship and in the family of God. In behavior, they are holy. That means they are obedient to the commandments of the Lord graciously and gracefully from the heart. And so we need to check up. If you're an aged woman and you say, praise the Lord, I've been in the kingdom for a long time, I've been in the church for a long time, I've been studying the Bible for a long time, and therefore you children, do this. Hold on, madam. Make sure that your life first, you take care of that. Gracious, holy, righteous, and in behavior, you adorn the doctrine of Christ. The holiness will not be a virtue that is put on and put off like the dresses we wear, but it must be an outflow from Christ, who is resident within the heart. They are not false accusers, such women. They are not slanderers, such women. They are mothers who love their own, they love all as they love their own children. They love the daughters and they love their own daughters. They have no desire to hurt anyone with malicious gossip. They refuse to listen to or much less propagate haughty words about others. They love the young women as they love their own daughters, and will protect them from any hurt or harm. In all ways and in all things, teachers of good things. Teachers of good things. And let's look at what the Word of God says in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm reading from verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll look at verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 11. It says in verse 11, even so must their wives be grave. It's talking about the ministers. It's talking about the pastors. It's talking about those who have the privilege of teaching other people, expanding, exposing, expounding the word of God to other people. It says their wives must be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful, not in some things, but in all things. 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we're reading from verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're reading from verse 1. Here the word of God emphasizes to everyone, especially now to the women. It says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. If you're going to teach anything to other people, first of all, you at home, be in subjection, in obedience to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation, by the character, by the conduct, by the lifestyle of their wives. What does your life look at home? Whether you're an aged woman or a younger woman, does it show salvation? Does it reflect this holiness without which no man shall see the Lord? And does it reflect that constantly, consistently? Does it reflect that in a committed way that you say, praise the Lord, the most important thing for me is that I'm born again. The most important thing for me is that I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm sanctified and made holy by the cleansing of the blood of the Lamb. And I want to show that. I want to reflect that. It's not just I want to be a leader. I want to teach other people. I want to control other people. I want to direct them. That's not the way. The way is to show it by example and to live it out. As you live it out, then those younger women will be coming to ask you, how are you able to do this? How are you able to overcome this? How did you go through this? And then in a gracious way, you'll be able to expose them to the watch of the Lord that has helped you. It says, while they, your husbands, behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. It says, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on of apparel. It says, don't let your concentration, your emphasis be on the outward thing, but let it be, in verse 4, let it be the healing man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, not a noisy spirit, not a nagging spirit, not a boisterous spirit, not a quarrelsome spirit, but of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. For after this manner, in old time, holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. And that's the example the Lord is showing us. And I pray that we'll follow that example in Jesus' name. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're looking at it from verse 7. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, reading from verse 7. It says, but we were among you as a nurse, a nursing mother, a woman, a Christian woman, aged woman, cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only. We're not eager so much to speak. We're not rushing for the microphone. We're not rushing for putting instruction there. I must talk. I have something to say. Paul the Apostle said, no, our first priority is not to impart the gospel, and not just to impart that gospel only, but it says also our own souls, because you are dear unto us. It says that the internal thing we give out, our very lives, it's not just the exhortation, eager to counsel, eager to preach, eager to exhort, eager to lay it on other people. He said, no, that's not our priority. Our priority is to share our very souls with you. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail. It goes on to say, for laboring night and day, because we will not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Verse 10. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved. That's it. As we try to help other people, influence other people, exalt other people, counsel other people, he said, our lives first, our behavior first, our attitude first, and the reflection of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in our soul, in our mind, first unto the people. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believed. And that's what we find in the mother and the grandmother of Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Demonstrated that obedience to the word. What you expect from those other young women, demonstrate it first. Live it out first. It is when you live it out, you'll win some respect, some honor. They'll say, she's living it. She's an epitome, an example of holiness, of righteousness, of sanctification, of obedience to the word of God, of a peaceful and loving heart. We're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also. Obviously, these aged women in the Bible, and that is in the New Testament in particular, they were saved, and because they were saved, they were separated from sin, free from sin. They were sanctified, and they were submissive to the scripture and to the Savior as well, and they were spirit-filled and zealous in soul winning. But first the life, and then what you now do. It tells us in Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 2, and we're reading now from verse 5, from verse 4. It says that they may teach the young women. They may teach the young women. What are they teaching the young women? First of all, to be saved. Whatever we teach the young women, if they are not saved, we're wasting our lives and wasting our time, wasting our resources. We teach the young women to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because whatever else they know, except they repent, they will likewise perish. We teach them to be righteous, to be new creatures in Christ. And we teach them to be holy, because without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. And whatever we teach them, we may teach them how to bake and how to make soap and how to make ends meet and teach them this and teach them that. If they are not holy, have we not wasted our lives? We teach them what it means to get to heaven and be in the kingdom of God. And then also now how to live at home with their husbands. And we teach them, we don't teach them all the things they know by themselves. Neither do we teach them what will be contrary to peace in their family, contrary to unity in their family, and contrary to obedience to their husbands in their families. We don't teach younger women to rebel against their husbands. We don't teach them to say, that's what he does. And you too call that. If he does that again, this is how to act to him and to put him in his place. We don't teach younger women rebellion. We teach them to live at peace with their husbands. We teach them submission. We teach them the understanding of self-denial, of being temperate, of being sober, of being devoted to the word of the Lord. Not rebellion, but righteousness. We teach them to be sober and to love their husbands. Not to be critical to their husbands, and not to oppose their husbands, and not to fight with their husbands, and not to demand 50-50, that, you know, if that man is acting like that, that's a cake. That's a man that is oppressive. Give it back to him. Teach him a lesson. We don't teach women that. We teach them to be submissive and to love their husbands and to love their children. To be discreet and to be chaste and to be keepers at home, to be homemakers. That's what we teach them, so that their husbands will be happy, they are married to Christian women. I go on to say that the word of God be not blasphemed. That the word of God be not blasphemed. We're looking at Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22, we're looking at verse 6. Proverbs chapter 22, and we're reading from verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We teach the younger women to train their children and to help their children to know the Lord and to love the Lord. And as we teach in a very good way. How do we do that? Number one, with godly example. With godly example. You're an older woman in the society or in the church. Let's see your example first. Number two, guided exhortation. You're very careful. You don't just speak to younger women and something is boiling your heart. You've observed something and this happening here, this happening there. And then you just jump on people and pounce on people and grab people almost by the shoulders and say, listen, I'm talking to you. You must hear this. You must do this. We don't do like that. Guided exhortation, gracious expression. in your language, something of grace and something of humility and of righteousness and gradual exposure. We're exposing them gradually. They know this, and after they've settled that, then they know this. After they settle that, then they know this. We're gradually about exposing them to the things they ought to know. Number five is growing edification. You edifying them in a way that they go gradually. And then gospel experiences like salvation. You're not just interested in, how about this, how about this, how about that. Are they saved? Check up in a good way, in a mild way. But help them to understand we must have assurance of salvation. All the other programs we're trying to do in those women fellowships and women gatherings, if it doesn't have gospel experience, it's a waste of time. There must be salvation. There must be sanctification. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. There must be the baptism in the Holy Ghost. You shall see power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. Number seven, there must be great encouragement. Go alongside them and encourage them. Encourage them in the Lord. They'll have those Christian experiences. We're coming to Titus chapter 2, and we're reading from verse 6. Titus chapter 2, and we're reading from verse 6. Young men likewise exhort. He was telling Titus, young men likewise exhort. What's he going to exhort him about? Exhort to be sober-minded. The young men also. And there is a misunderstanding about the young men. Some people do not know who are the young men. Are they like, teenagers or those in their early 20s? Let's look at Numbers chapter 11 and see how the word of God uses the young men. In Numbers chapter 11, I'm reading here from verse 25. Numbers 11 verse 25. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him and took up the spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. And there remained two of the men in the camp, the name of the one Eldad, and the name of the other Medad. And the spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were reaching, but went not out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man unto Moses, and said, Eldad and Medad, do prophesy in the camp. Listen to this, 28. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men. Joshua, already above 40. He says, one of his young men said, my Lord Moses, forbid them. And Moses said unto him, enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that they and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. So you see there that Joshua was regarded as a young man. We're looking at Acts of the Apostles chapter 2. Acts of the Apostles chapter 2. I'm reading from verse 7. Verse 17 rather. Acts chapter 2, verse 17. It says in verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions. These are normal men of average age, actually in the Bible. Once you are still below 60, you are counted as one of the young men. And it shall see visions, and old men shall dream dreams. We're reading from Matthew chapter 19, young men. Matthew chapter 19. And I'm reading here from verse 20. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 20, we find about this young man that came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the young man says unto him, all these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus says unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have a treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. And when the young man had that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. It was a person that already had a business, had a work, had some money, was prospered, and even probably married. How do we say married person is still a young man? Don't you see, as Paul the Apostle wrote to Titus, and he says, teach the young women to do what? To love their husbands. They were married, and yet they were still young women. And these men too married are still young men. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. I'm reading from verse 13 and from verse 14. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. These are the people that are able to fight the good fight of faith, and they overcome. They overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, newcomers, because ye have known the Father. Verse 14, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. So as we're talking about a young man, we're talking about teenagers, yes, we're talking about those in their 20s until their 60s. And so it says, the young men, and Titus was also to preach the word of God unto them. He was to exhort them that they be sober-minded. Sober-minded, that they will live according to the word of God. Live righteously and live godly in this present world. Live in readiness for getting to heaven. All our teaching, all our instruction, all our encouragement, all our counseling is to help people get ready for heaven. All our studying the Bible to help people get to heaven. Helping the young women, the young men, the aged women, get them ready for heaven. How will they do that? In Psalm 119. Psalm 119 verse 9. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Reading the word. Hearing the word, believing the word, applying the word to our lives, young men, and also making sure that we live by what we're learning. With my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandment. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. It calls the young men and calls all of us to be sober-minded. That is to possess the mind of Christ. In Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. To be sober-minded, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's Philippians chapter 2. Reading from verse 5. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. That's to be sober-minded. Made himself of no reputation. You're not seeking for the glory of men, or for the honor of men, or for exaltation among men. You're seeking only to be known of the Lord and to live for the Lord. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. That's the example we're told, and that's the example we're given, and we need to live by that. We're going to live by it in Jesus' name. And also it tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man, young men included, warning everyone, old women, younger women, older men, younger men, warning every man, everyone, teaching everyone, every man, in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That we may present everyone perfect in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. That's our lives. You watch your life. You think about your life. Are you careless? Are you frivolous? Are you superficial? Do you live as if you have never read the Bible? Do you live as if you know what it means to be born again? Do you live as if it doesn't matter however I live, whatever I do? It doesn't matter. I know I'm saved. I'm saved. That's not salvation according to the scriptures. Salvation according to the scriptures will make you live a sober life, a careful life, a righteous life, a gracious life, a holy life. It says, therefore, let us not sleep, but as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober. It says that again, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus. To be sober means, look at verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. You look at your life and this appears to be evil, or this might lead to evil, and since you abstain, you have learned from the word of God and you know you are saved and you want to live the life that will glorify the Lord, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth thee, who also will do it. It will make you righteous. Faithful is he who has called you, who also will do it. He sanctifies, he makes holy, and he prepares for the kingdom of God, for the coming of the Lord. Faithful is he who has called you, who also will do it. Remember, there were 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. The old prophets, they were waiting for the coming of the Lord. The foolish did not make it. Only the wise who lived according to the life that shows they were ready and prepared. Only those people made it when he came. Only the wise will make it. The righteous, the sanctified, the holy. The people who say, I come to study the word of God for a purpose, so that I can get to heaven at last. And if you make up your mind and you put off all the things that will hinder you, by the grace of God on that final day, you'll make it in Jesus' name. We'll rise up and talk to the Lord in prayer. You're going to rise up and talk to the Lord in prayer, that the Lord will help you. He'll help you to make it on the final day. He's told us about speaking the things that become sound doctrine. Open your mouth and talk to the Lord in prayer. Are you saved? Are you a child of God? Is it evident in your life that you live as it befits, as it becomes, as it reflects sound doctrine? Is a salvation evident? Can other people see? Does your behavior reflect the gospel of the Lord? at home, in the office, in the church. If you were to die tonight, do you have that holiness without which no man shall see the Lord? Is the concentration of your life putting others under subjection, under control? Without putting your own life under subjection, under control, are you as militant, getting your life straightened out, as you are telling other people, wanting other people to be straightened out? Aged men, you know, the Lord will soon come and call you home. Are you ready for your eternal home? Are you saved? Do you have that holiness without which no man shall see the Lord? Aged man, be wise. Younger people, be wise. The Lord can come for you at any time, and the Lord can come anytime. Be holy, for I am holy. And accept your righteousness shall exceed and go beyond the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. Do you have heart holiness, heart righteousness? Or is it just superficial religion, outward religion, church membership? You have grace in you to live right. Grace to live a righteous life. Aged women, take care of your life and behavior first. And to help the younger women, not by force, with grace, with gentleness, with godliness. Younger women, whether the older women teach you right or not, you hear enough in the church, in the studies, in the services, to prepare you for heaven. How seriously have you taken the word of God you're hearing? Younger men, are you saved? If you are saved, you will not be sinful. If you are saved, you will not be unrighteous. If you are saved, you will not be rebellious. If you are saved, it will show in the life you live. Everyone, man or woman, be prepared to meet the Lord your God.